The sparrow hath found herself a house, and the turtle a nest where she may lay her young. Even thy altar, O Lord, my God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today's sermon is perhaps more directed toward the children. It is on more of the children's level, and it certainly won't teach you anything new, but just the basics. An important lesson that I hope will encourage you to practice it throughout at least this Lenten season. You all know that we are in the month of March, the month dedicated to Saint Joseph, the greatest, the most powerful, yet the most forgotten saint. But he is the most powerful after Our Lady herself. What will he teach us, though, today? He will teach us Eucharistic adoration. Now, if you stop and think, you might ask me, well, what can he teach me about Eucharistic adoration? After all, he never saw the Holy Eucharist. He never once, on bended knee, received his foster son in Holy Communion. He never once knelt before the monstrance in benediction. He never saw a single Holy Mass being offered, because our Blessed Lord instituted the Holy Sacrament after the death of the good Saint Joseph. Yet nonetheless, he has something to teach us. Why? What can he teach us? Well, what we do in every visit to the Blessed Sacrament, Saint Joseph did at every moment that he spent with our Lord, whether it was in Bethlehem or Nazareth or in Egypt when they fled from their enemies. He spent his day in adoration of the Christ child. After Our Lady, Saint Joseph was truly the first adorer. Tomorrow we'll celebrate Saint Gabriel, and on Tuesday the Annunciation, the great mystery of the Incarnation. The angel Gabriel descends from heaven in the presence of Our Lady and says, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women," and tells her, "Fear not, you have found grace with God. You shall be a mother, and your son will be called the Son of the Most High." And she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word." And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Our Lady at that moment became the first ciborium, like the ciborium we keep in the tabernacle. The Son of God descended into the most pure womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And for 9 months, Our Lady walked around a living ciborium. Silently she adored for those 9 months. And after it was revealed to Saint Joseph that all this was the work of God, for those 9 months, after he resolved to take Mary as his spouse, he too adored the Christ child in the womb of the Blessed Mother. And furthermore, Blessed Peter Julian Aimard says that Saint Joseph often had to leave his home in Nazareth, of course, to work. He was a carpenter, after all. But he would have to leave the Christ child behind. And he missed him so that all through the day, his only thought was to get back and to kneel before his foster child, the God-man. And he said that all through the night, St. Joseph would stay up and kneel by the crib of our Lord as he slept peacefully. He would make a sort of all-night adoration. It was the first all-night adoration that ever was performed. And it is what we do. We hope to start once again here on the first Fridays of the month, the all-night adoration. St. Joseph's eyes saw only the appearance of a boy. Nothing more, just an ordinary boy, no different from any other. But he knew by faith that below the human appearances, there was God. That is the Holy Eucharist. We don't even see man here. We see nothing but bread. But it is God and it is man. In our catechism, we learn as we prepare for our first Holy Communion What is the Holy Eucharist? Very simple answer. It is the sacrament containing the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a sad thing, when we stop and reflect, that this is as far as it goes for most of us. The Eucharist, just another definition, another thought, a theory, an idea maybe. But what is the Eucharist? We should let our faith really push us forward. It is God with us. It is Bethlehem all over again. What is the Eucharist? It is the same God-man that was born in Bethlehem, that was lost for 3 days in the temple, who suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, was betrayed by a kiss of betrayal by one of his chosen friends. Here is the same God that carried his cross to Calvary and died on it, who rose 3 days later from the dead, and is now at this moment sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He is here. This is that same God. And the Eucharist is the same God that we read about in the Gospels. And we often forget that. The same God who raised Lazarus from the dead, healed the 10 lepers, and cast out demons, as we read about in today's Gospel. He went about healing the sick and converting sinners. The eyes, think of it. He is watching. There's no doubt. It's a simple idea of our faith that the faith teaches, but so often forgotten. At this moment, he is watching. And those eyes that are looking out from the tabernacle are the same eyes that looked down from the cross upon sinners and forgave them, that saw the Blessed Virgin Mary for 33 years on earth, and that now see the vision of God in heaven. And the ears that hear even your most secret thoughts and listen to your most silent prayers, even at this moment, are the same ears that listen to the pleas of so many sick people, so many sinners that came to him on the streets of Jerusalem and in other places. Son of David, one of them called out as he sat at the side of the road as our Lord was passing by, Son of David, have mercy on me. And our Lord came by and healed him of his sickness. And in the Gospels, our Lord went out to meet the sick. Those who could not walk to him, he went to them. Doesn't our Lord do the same thing now when the priest takes him on a sick call? The sick cannot make it here, but it is our Lord's desire to go to them. And the Eucharist is the fulfillment of our Lord's desire to remain with us. When he had to ascend into heaven, he did not want to leave us by ourselves, so he instituted the Holy Eucharist. All this is what the Holy Eucharist is. Not just another sacrament, but the sacrament that contains God himself. If only we all believed. Well, we do believe. But when we believe something, we must then act upon it. Otherwise, it does us no good. Faith without works is dead. When you believe, we make a natural act of faith all the time. We go to a doctor, we believe that the medicine he gives us is going to make us get better. If we believe it, we must act on it. We must take the medicine so as to get better. It does no good just simply to believe. And so also in the spiritual order, if we believe God is here on our altars, then it follows that we must live accordingly. First of all, we'd come to visit him. He would not be left alone so often as he is. Many of you live 15, 20 minutes away. You can easily make it if you organize your time just to come down at least an extra time in the week, perhaps the Thursday evening stations of the cross and Lent, or maybe for an extra Mass during Lent when we have it. Come and visit your King. And then when you enter, you would focus on nothing else except our Lord in the tabernacle. Your genuflections would be more than just another external action. It would be an act of adoration to the God that you believe is before you. There's a story of a cardinal. I don't know exactly what his name was, but he made such pious genuflections that on one occasion there was a Protestant sitting in the back of the church. The cardinal had no idea he was there. And he was just passing through the church, the cardinal was, and made his genuflection. And the Protestant realized that is truly an act of someone who believes that his God is there in the tabernacle. And the Protestant converted to Catholicism because of the reverence with which that cardinal acted. And if you believe that our Lord is the same God that heard all of the prayers of the people in the Gospels, how confident would your prayers be? Think of it. All those people that approached our Lord in the Gospels and they asked for help, they said how sick they were or that one of their family members was sick. We don't think of it, but those were all prayers. They were telling God their problems and expecting an answer. And they were always heard. Never once did our Lord turn them away. He might have put them off for a time and made them make a strong act of confidence, as he does to us so often. But your prayers, if you remember this is the same God, should be absolutely full of confidence that he can do the impossible, as we read in the Gospels so much. And your communions, do you really believe that God unites himself to your soul in Holy Communion? If so, why not come more often? And why not at least spend a few moments after Mass to thank God for coming to you in Holy Communion? Our faith should furthermore be so strong, our faith in the Blessed Sacrament, that we would die for it. We would do anything to defend it. God in the tabernacle has all the power to defend himself, yet he relies on us to do it for him. He is like the babe of Bethlehem, depending on Our Lady and Saint Joseph. How is your faith? If someone walked in off the street now and walked into the sanctuary and broke open the tabernacle, how many of you would flee like the apostles on the night of our Lord's agony in the garden? And how many of you, like St. John, and like Our Lady, would remain faithful, would even risk their lives to defend our Holy Sacrament? The angels in heaven, they adore our Lord here present. There, as we speak, we believe by faith, thousands of angels among us. They say, too, that St. Michael is present in every Mass to watch over the chalice so that the priest does not knock it over accidentally. And if a single particle falls to the ground at Holy Communion time, the angels hover about it. Though we do not see it, they hover about it, adoring it, because it is their God. Now I will end with a story. It's perhaps for me, it was the most beautiful and edifying of stories, which should truly strengthen our faith in the Holy Sacrament. It's not about a pope, a bishop, a priest, or any canonized saint, but a little girl, 11 years old, from China. The communists had just taken over China and imprisoned a certain priest in his own rectory near his church. And after they locked him up, the priest saw them walk into the church, up to the sanctuary, break open the tabernacle, and take out the ciborium and throw it to the ground, with all the sacred host spilling out on the floor. The priest knew exactly how many were in the ciborium, 32. The communists turned around and walked out of the church, but they didn't notice the little 11-year-old girl sitting in the back of the church. She had seen everything that just happened. She went away but came back later that night when it was dark, and she snuck past the guards watching over the priest's house. She walked into the church, knelt down, and made a holy hour of reparation. And then she walked up slowly and devoutly into the sanctuary. And because of you cannot touch the sacred host with your hands unless you're a priest, she knelt down piously. With her tongue, she received our Lord's body and blood in Holy Communion. And she walked out of the church. And she did the same thing for 32 nights. She came in and made her holy hour, went up to the sanctuary, and again received our Lord on her tongue. And then on the 32nd night, after she had just consumed the last host, she accidentally made a noise that woke the guards. They came running and chased her down. And when they caught her, one of the guards beat her to death with the butt of his rifle. She died a martyr for the Blessed Sacrament. So strong was her faith that her God was there. It is not a piece of bread, it is God. And she would risk her life, an 11-year-old girl, to do that. This story should really encourage our faith, because it is a true one. And what is most edifying about it is perhaps what the priest thought. The priest might have thought that though he was saddened to see one of his parishioners, a little girl, being beaten to death, he could have consoled himself with the thought that one of his parishioners was so devoted to the Blessed Sacrament that she would risk her life to fix what the communists had destroyed and to protect the Blessed Sacrament. The least we can do then is to have a greater devotion to the Blessed Sacrament, to live out this faith, not just believe it up here, but to practice it every day of our life, whenever possible, visiting the Blessed Sacrament, receiving Him devoutly, making a proper act of thanksgiving. And if you can do none of the above very frequently because of distance, then at least make acts of spiritual communion and spiritual visits from your own home. In this way, this devotion to the Blessed Sacrament, I will give you a guarantee that you will save your souls, because this God is the same God of the Gospels. His only desire is to be with us and to save us, and to bring us to Him ultimately in heaven for all eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.